Thanksgiving Sunday. It doesn't get old. Coming into the building and smelling turkey. What? That should be every week. You know, why just once a year? I spent my Saturday smoking 6 birds, so that's why not every week. But we look forward to gathering around the table and sharing a meal, but also expressing gratitude to God for what he's done. Our theme this morning as we come to the Word of God is the practice of gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 18, we have this word from God. We wonder sometimes what the will of God is. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the scripture tells us what the will of God is. It says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." There you go. Giving thanks in every circumstance is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Viktor Frankl was born to Jewish parents in Vienna, Austria. And he studied medicine at the University of Vienna, specializing in neurology and psychiatry. He is a Holocaust survivor of Auschwitz, as well as 3 other Nazi concentration camps. He writes that we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the camps comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They were few in number, but they offered sufficient proof that everything can be taken away from a man except for one thing. The last of human freedoms, the freedom to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. That goes to the Apostle Paul. That God's will for us is that we can choose and exercise gratitude in any and all circumstances. Our proposition for this Thanksgiving Sunday is this: one of the greatest attitudes that we can choose is gratitude. Gratitude is an attitude that finds reason to give thanks in everything. Let me illustrate from a true story. Joni Erickson Tada, she was a 16-year-old high school student that enjoyed swimming and diving. And one day she dove into a river and broke her neck, severed her spine, and continues to spend the rest of her life in a wheelchair. And yet she would be able to agree that gratitude is an attitude that finds reason to give thanks in everything, even in the worst of circumstances. Today we're going to look at Mark chapter 12 in terms of the scripture to underscore this fact that gratitude is an attitude that finds reason to give thanks in everything. Hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 2. And if you have it in your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open to it. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the Pew Bible. It's page 813 in my version of the Pew Bible. And then the scripture is also available for you on the sermon notes that are provided. But Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Consider these circumstances. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them, since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to this man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." Now just imagine for a moment that this occurred in November of the year, and soon this man would gather with his family to celebrate Thanksgiving. He comes into this event as one who is broken in body and probably broken in hope as well. I mean, this was before the American Disabilities Act. This was before electric wheelchairs. This was before any kind of assistance. He lived out his life on a mat as a broken, helpless man. After meeting Jesus, what would he give thanks for at the table? For the friends who brought him to Jesus, for the healing that he enjoyed in his body, or how about forgiveness? Would he pause to say to his family and friends, "I am so grateful to be forgiven"? The scripture says, "Give thanks and every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This raises a question for us, a sermon question that we want to answer. What do we have to be thankful for in the worst of circumstances? And we look to the example of this man to comprehend it. The answer. You see, first of all, in the worst of circumstances, I should be thankful for needs met by Christ. I should be thankful for needs met by Christ. The text begins after a few days when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. Which tells us some things. It tells us that he had been in Capernaum before, a few days earlier, and that when people heard he was there again, there was great interest. In fact, the interest was so great that large numbers of people were gathered there, and there was no room left, not even outside the door. Kind of, you know, what comes after Thanksgiving? No. Immediately after Thanksgiving, Black Friday. I don't go shopping on Black Friday. I don't like crowds. I don't like pushy people. Some of you do. Some of you may be those pushy people. But I'm not here to judge. I'm just saying, this is like Black Friday in Capernaum. There was no bigger crowd than on this day, gathered inside and outside a home in Capernaum. How do I know that? Well, Jesus had been there just a few days before. If you look back in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, the last time Jesus was in Capernaum, he observed the Sabbath at the synagogue and then spent the rest of the Sabbath at the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, on this Hebrew clock, the day begins at sundown and ends at sundown. Very different than for us. For us, if you didn't know, we consider the day beginning at dawn. Unless we're up at midnight, and then the day begins at midnight. But in the Hebrew flow of life, the day ended at sunset. And so the Sabbath, this day which was to be observed and set apart for God, was observed by Jesus in Capernaum, and he rested at the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law after being at the synagogue in the morning. But when the sun set, then it's no longer Sabbath. It's a whole new day. And the people in Capernaum brought to Jesus, verse 32 of chapter 1, they brought to Jesus all of the sick. And the record of God's word in Mark chapter 1 at verse 33 is that the whole town gathered at the door. Black Friday in Capernaum. Who's going to be first? Who's going to be first to be touched by Jesus? Now, the record of scripture in Mark chapter 1 at verse 34 is that Jesus healed many. But then it got late, and the crowd dispersed and went home. Some, many were healed. Many more were not. And early the next morning, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left. And he went out to find a quiet place where he prayed. I think he knew what would happen at sunrise. And at sunrise, Simon and the other disciples looked for Jesus. And when they found Jesus, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." I'm not sure how they said it, but I'm sure it was emphatic. What are you doing? Everybody is looking for you. You've got to come back to Capernaum. And Jesus said, "I guess it's time for us to leave and go somewhere else." And so they left and went to other villages. Which brings us then to Mark 2, verse 1. A few days later. And the word around town is that Jesus is back. And when they heard that he was back, They gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left. You know what? I don't think they gathered to be forgiven. I don't think they gathered to hear Jesus teach. I think they came because many were healed, but not all. They have come for miracles, not for words. But get this. Verse 2. Well, how did Jesus respond? He preached the word to them. He knew they needed something more than his touch in their body. He knew they needed life-giving words about the Savior. Yes, Jesus invites us as his children to ask and keep on asking, because our Heavenly Father delights in giving good gifts to his children. But what is good for us is not always the thing we ask for. Isn't that true? What is good for us is not always the thing that we want. We are children after all. Having the designation for Oliver, who was here before us earlier, and his brother Theo, as having the designation of being Papa. With the birth of Charles on Thursday, Carol and I got to have Oliver and Theo with us overnight. And they know that Papa gets up early and studies. And so they get up early so they can sit on the sofa next to me and then ask me, when's breakfast? Or can we watch Paw Patrol? So if the sermon's a little cloudy, it's because I watched a little Paw Patrol while I was preparing. But these are children after all, and the night before at the hospital, they had each received a sucker. One of them had finished it before we left the hospital. The other still had it at bedtime and didn't want to surrender it. It was going to go to bed with him. But I got him to put it in a Ziploc bag, and I sealed that Ziploc bag, and I secured it. And at 5 a.m, this little guy says, Papa, where's my sucker? And I'm thinking, oh, no. And I first of all said, you know, if I give you the sucker now, then you're not going to eat your breakfast. And he was like, huh? And finally I thought to myself, well, this has been a real confusing time for him, so I gave him the sucker. Sorry, Mom. And he did struggle eating his blueberry pancakes. Why? Because he had been satisfied. I didn't do the best thing for him. God is much better at parenting than me. And he always gives us what's in our best interest. And sometimes what's in our best interest is not what we ask for, not what we want. We should pause and give thanks to God for provisions, for health, and for life. We should pause and give thanks that in our weakness, he gives us strength. That when he says no to us, it is for our good. We should give thanks for the gift of his indwelling spirit that empowers us to live even when he said no. Yes, the practice of gratitude requires us to pause and give thanks for needs met by Christ. But in terms of those who came to this house in Capernaum with the hope of Jesus touching their body and being healed, how many left having that need satisfied? One. Many more went home without. In the worst of my circumstances, I should be thankful for needs met by Christ, even when he says no. But secondly, in the worst of circumstances, I should be thankful for friends who come alongside. I should be thankful for friends who come alongside. Verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, catch this, because we often, in our Sunday school bubble of this event, and if you got to have a coloring sheet of this, there is one man on a mat who is paralyzed, and how many men are in the picture carrying the mat? Four. But it's likely there were more than four. But only four of them were carrying the mat. Maybe they took turns carrying the mat. Because we don't know how many miles they came, what the distance was. But we do know that some men came bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus. Four of them carried him. Notice the diligence that they went to secure a place at the front of the line after, you know, for Midnight Madness or Black Friday, first at the door. They went up on the roof. You know, in first century times, these roofs were flat. And oftentimes, they had an upper room on them, or it was a place for drying fruit and vegetables. But they went up on the roof of the dwelling and they dug through the hardened clay. They dug through, probably with their hands. I don't think they anticipated a roof removal when they carried this man to Jesus. They probably didn't bring the proper tools, and Home Depot wasn't open yet. In fact, it didn't exist yet. They dug through a roof. Just imagine that. You're inside your home, and the plaster above you begins to fall, and a cloud of dust is forming. And then this hole opens up and there's a man being lowered on a mat. This guy had friends. Yeah, exactly. He had friends. So in the worst of circumstances, I should pause and give thanks for friends who come alongside. Sometimes when I'm in the worst of circumstances, I don't even see those who've come alongside. I'm blind to them because of the enormity of my need. And Thanksgiving says, pause and give thanks for the friends who come alongside. We mentioned Johnny Erickson Tata earlier. And as a 17-year-old, after her accident and with paralysis, she says, the thought of living life without a working body caused me to retch. The diving accident, the broken neck, the severed spine that left me paralyzed broke my spirit. I hated my paralysis. I hated it so much that I would drive my power wheelchair into walls, repeatedly backing up and driving it into walls, banging against them, hoping that they would crack or I would crack. I found dark companions in the company of scotch and gin. I just wanted to disappear. I wanted to die. But for friends. Friends who prayed for her, friends who came alongside her, friends who introduced her to Jesus, friends who helped her grow in her faith, friends from high school, from campus life, from young life. She says, my friends were friends who literally were Christ with me in the midst of suffering. As a teenager, I wasn't their spiritual project. I was just one of them. One night, a few of my young life friends stopped by my house to pick me up to drive into Baltimore to the train station late at night. So we ended up downtown in the railway station, in this massive structure with travertine floors, with marble columns, with vaulted ceilings, and we found a corner in this empty cavern and began to sing four-part harmony. Just because. Until an offended, officious-looking guard approached and ordered us to stop.
Said, you see that no loitering sign over there? It's 11 o'clock, and you kids don't belong here.
And then he pointed right at me, and he said, and you put that wheelchair back where you found it. It's not funny. And everybody looked at her. And she said, but sir, it's mine. And he told me not to give him any lip and to put it back right away. And then he ushered our little group out after he realized his error. And that night, for the first time, because of friends, I had said, concerning my wheelchair, it's mine. Before that moment, I had never owned it. I hadn't even accepted my paralysis. But that night, because friends were Christ with me all the way, I said, it's mine. See, there are people who come alongside us in life. They befriend us. They encourage us. They share with us. They invite us into their lives. They welcome us into their homes. They introduce us to the Bible. They mentor us. They point us to Jesus. And they introduce us to faith. And we should pause and give thanks for friends who come alongside. This paralyzed man left this encounter with Jesus with friends who had brought him and with a healing that had enabled him to walk again. He had great reasons to give thanks. But the best was yet to come. Because in the worst of circumstances, I should be thankful, thirdly, for forgiveness in Christ. Picture it. This ceiling has opened up in a cloud of dust, and a mat has been lowered down, and Jesus is at eye level with the paralyzed man, and Jesus, verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, arise, get up, take your bed and walk. No. Let's read it out loud together. I think I have it on the screen for you. Let's read it together. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, who do you think was the most shocked? The man, like, thanks. Forgiven? It's not in the text. Forgiven, his friends mutter. We didn't bring him all this way for forgiveness. We didn't bloody our hands and work by the sweat of our brow to place our friend before you for forgiveness. It was for healing. If we wanted him to be forgiven, we would have taken him to the temple. And we would have helped him offer a sacrifice. Forgiveness isn't going to make him walk. Forgiveness isn't going to make him work again and earn a living. Forgiveness isn't going to enable him to stand and hold his wife or play with his children. That's not why we came. That's not in the text. But I have to believe there were some pretty wild thoughts going through their minds. Because they had brought this man to Jesus for one thing, to be healed. And Jesus' first words are, son, your sins are forgiven. Forgiven? That's blasphemy, some of the teachers of the law mutter to themselves. That is in the text. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, arise, take up your bed and walk. Forgiven. But Jesus looks into this man's eyes and he says, your sins are forgiven. And in these words, he reveals something about his nature and purpose. Just pause with me and think about the significance of this for a moment. Jesus, our all-knowing, ever-loving maker, who has come from heaven to earth to offer himself as a once-for-all sacrifice for our sin, looks at this man and sees deep within his soul and discerns his anxious thoughts. Jesus knows what this man is thinking. And this man may be thinking, oh, I don't belong here. This was a bad idea. I'm not worthy. I wish I could crawl under a rock. If my thoughts and deeds were known, how angry I have been with God, how resistant I've been toward the things of God, oh, I wouldn't be welcome in Jesus' presence. And it may be very well that Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, because he knew what that man needed to hear in that moment. Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows our darkest secrets. He knows our sin. He knows our longing to be made whole. He knows our need for forgiveness. And he knows this man's desire to be right with God. Because this is why Jesus has come. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to pursue us that we might know forgiveness of sin, so that we might know and enjoy him both now and forevermore. And Jesus uses this moment to teach us that our greatest need is forgiveness, and that he has the authority to forgive our sin. I think the man knew. His friends didn't know, and they needed to know that his greatest need was the forgiveness of sin. The teachers of the law didn't know, and they needed to know that Jesus had the authority to forgive sin. No one came that day to be forgiven their sin, but one left forgiven. And Jesus uses this moment, this encounter with this paralyzed man, to teach us that our greatest need is for forgiveness and that he has the authority to forgive you and me our sin. Forgiveness is costly. The late Henry Nouwen tells a story of an old man sitting on the bank of the Ganges River each morning to meditate. And one morning, the river being at flood stage, the old man noticed a scorpion struggling to survive. And it got entangled on the roots of a tree along the riverbank. And the scorpion was struggling to scramble to safety from the fast-flowing waters. And the old man from the banks of the river reached out with his hand to pull the scorpion to safety. And the scorpion promptly stung him. But the old man didn't give up. He kept on reaching out to save the scorpion, and the scorpion kept on stinging him until his hand was red and swollen from the poison of the stings. Enter a second man who was passing by and watching what was happening and said, why are you doing that? Why are you trying to save a scorpion? It's only going to go on hurting you and you're going to end up costing you your life. And the old man looked at him and said, friend, just because it is in the nature of the scorpion to sting doesn't mean I should give up, because it is in my nature to save. And what we learn in this text that is before us today is that it is in Jesus' nature to save. It is in Jesus' nature to forgive sin. He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. Just meaning he is right to do so because he paid the debt of our sin on a cross. Faithful to do so because he promises, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's in his nature to forgive. How do we respond? How do we live out and practice gratitude in the worst of times? I would suggest we, first of all, receive forgiveness. If we're going to live it, we need to receive forgiveness. Jesus declared to this man, your sins are forgiven. And I believe that in doing so, he tried to raise the need in others gathered there that they needed to be forgiven too, and that he had the authority to do so. That might have been what he was preaching about when he was sharing the word. If your desire today is to know forgiveness, and I'd invite you to pray this prayer as your own. You can pray silently as I pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever imagined, but through you I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. Thank you for paying the debt of my sin, bearing my punishment on the cross, and offering forgiveness and new life. I turn from my sins and surrender myself to you as my Savior and Lord. Amen. In response to such a prayer, Jesus would say, "Child, your sins are forgiven." But if we're going to live and practice gratitude, what might that look like? Well, I would suggest three things for the practice of gratitude. First of all, in the practice of gratitude, express gratitude or share gratitude around the table. Even today, as we gather around the Thanksgiving table, or Thursday, or whenever you gather with family and friends this week or next weekend, pause and take turns saying to each other, try this, "I thank God for you. I thank God for you because," and then state the reason that you would give thanks for family and friends. "I thank God for you." That's a practice of gratitude. Secondly, you might want to write a note of thanks. Write a note of thanks to friends who were instrumental in bringing you to Jesus. People who came alongside you, or even now come alongside you. Practice gratitude by pausing at the end of a day, each day, to confess our sin, how we fall short in thought and word and deed. Confess our sin and give thanks. Give thanks for God's gift of mercy for the forgiveness of sin. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Jesus delights in declaring, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Give thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this moment that we've had together this Thanksgiving Sunday to contemplate what you have done for us. Not only in providing us friends and in providing us good gifts, but in providing by your mercy for the forgiveness of our sin. And we say thank you. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would cultivate in our hearts a spirit of gratitude. That in new ways and in deeper ways, we would be reminded and touched by the goodness of your mercy, by the depth of your love, that in every circumstance we might give thanks. And as we close in worship today, we commit to you our tithes and offerings that we bring. And then we bring them in the gratitude of our hearts, saying thank you for what you've done, and desiring to provide not only for the ministry of this church, but for those that we've sent out among the nations and peoples of this world to make Christ known to others. May you be honored by our gifts. May this ministry be supplied, and may the gospel be made known to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' precious name and for his glory.